around so much. No. She does a great job. I'm very fortunate to have her for a secretary. Anyway, it's good. The reason I want to give her a bad time is because, you know, the job description of anybody that ever works for me is one line. One line. And I told her that when I first came here. One line. Make me look good. Well, I know she'll lecture me next week, but she let me down this time. You know, Pastor Mick's come here to Pastor Mick's come here to share with us. He's a youth pastor at Union College and University in Nebraska. And I thought, yes, I'm going to have him preach. The youth will love him. And so I'm getting all excited, and I just know that the youth will love him. And matter of fact, I had Rod last Sabbath give a great big push for it. And on my calendar, it says Pathfinder Camperee. But, you know, what's that, you know? Nobody said anything to me. I just kept pushing it. So I told Pastor Mick, I said, I'm sorry. There's not going to be any youth here. They're going to be gone. He said, that's all right. He says, I think the adults get a lot on my sermons too. So now, he is a youth pastor. You got to understand that. Show me, all the way from Nebraska, they came. And you got to understand that, show the first next picture, thank you. That's where we've been the last couple of days. Now, I've lived here, pastored here for 18 years, and I come back, and I've never been to Crater Lake. It took somebody coming all the way from Nebraska to get me to get to Crater Lake. And we camped out a couple nights, and it was a lot of interest. But just to kind of better introduce Nick to you, let you know what kind of person he is. There was snow around there. Take a look at this picture. Back up. It should. Is there a play button there? Huh. I can't believe it. It didn't work right.
It should work. Just click it once.
Click it once?
Yeah.
Back up two slides. We'll try again. Okay, now back. Just click once. No. Bingo. Now, one more time. I won't get there yet.
Okay.
There we go. Oh, no. I'm back. I'm back up. Back up. I got to back up one more. Okay, what's not happening here is that up in these rocks right up in here, Mick is standing, and if it would have played, you would have saw him jump down into that lake. Now, I want to tell you.
Tell him to give it a click and just wait a second.
Well, if he clicks it, it's going to go to the next slide.
No, it will video take a minute to start, I think.
Anyway, try one click down, see if it works.
Okay.
That's okay. Anyway, only you youth pastors would do things like that. That's cool water. Okay. And here is his wife, his good wife, with Tori. And she had a high diet day after feeding chicklets. He and she and the girl. And Tori stand up. Anyway, walking toward it, give her a hand. She's actually a pastor also. She's working on her master's of ministry degree right now. A great preacher. And then we've got two little ones. I wonder if they can keep them to stand. There's he. And one more. Where are you, buddy? This is Shepherd. Hi, Shepherd. Anyway, Mick was one of my star students in the seminary, I just want to tell you that. He actually worked for me. He is totally into small groups. And I told him, I said, you know, you probably can't be a youth pastor your whole life. And so one reason I want him to speak here is I want you to kind of get acquainted with it. So when I get old enough to retire, you're looking for another pastor, you might just kind of remember him, you know. He is actually raised in Northern Oregon. And is it going to go? There it goes.
No, I'm not Pastor Mick. Last time up here, promise. We expect a lot for somebody who can slow motion jump and hover. So I'm going to read the text, New King James Version, Matthew 9, starting 11 through 13. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Amen. Yes. That was my family, by the way. I don't know if, Don, if you had a chance to introduce them. They're pretty great, too. Yeah. Let's go ahead and if we can pray together this morning. It'd be great. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to get to be here making new friends. And Lord, there's something I think that you have for us all to learn and to listen to this morning. If it's your will, Lord, speak that out through me. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in Nebraska. We picked our house because it's got this really great backyard. It's huge, okay? And it backs right up to a common area where there's a park back there as well. There's a basketball hoop back there. It's really nice. And the kids, they're out in the park, they're always kicking their soccer balls over the fence, okay? Came out there one day, and there's these kids sitting up on the fence like crows perched there, hoping that I don't see them, I guess. I was going to the shed or something. And I asked them, please don't climb on the fence, which was probably my mistake. Because then we came home a couple days after that, a couple months after that, and go in the backyard again, and they didn't go over the fence. There's just a big old wooden slat missing from the fence, like a smile with a tooth gone, you know? I thought I should have told them just keep climbing over the fence. Now I got to replace this fence board there, you know? But what I've found is within our Christianity, all right, within this life here, there's some weird things that the Bible talks about. You know, the Bible says that we are in heaven right now, seated in heaven. Ephesians 2 says that, you know, that Jesus says this is eternal life, to know the only true God, the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ. I mean, we're living eternal life right now. There's these promises that Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us. But you know what? I don't feel like I'm in heaven all the time, you know. I don't even feel like I'm living eternal life all the time. I feel like sometimes, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but you know, I can see heaven's porch, right? But I'm on this side of the chain link fence, you know? That's borderland, okay? Where we have all these promises, we're supposed to live all these ways, but man, it's just like, when are we gonna get there? And I feel like Jesus, he says, even the violent, they're the ones taking the kingdom of heaven right now. I feel like one of those kids trying to break down the fence just to get in and get the prize to be there in heaven. But I wonder sometimes if we have some things backwards, you know. I'm going to preach to you guys something this morning, and Don, I don't, you know, this is not a good introductory sermon here, because I really only have one message, okay. I get to be a youth pastor, they don't listen to me anyway, so I can tell it to them all the time, okay. But it's a message that I think we all know. Do Bible studies about it. We hold seminars and we tell people about it. You guys have heard this message. Some of you have been on the nominating committee and church leaders longer than I've been alive, okay? This is not a new message, okay? But it's one that I think we tell people about. But I wonder if we actually believe ourselves. And I hope that at the end of our time together this morning, we would believe it a little bit better. And I would have talked to the youth this morning. I would have talked to the young people. But you told me they were graduating. Milo was graduating. That's not happening, though? Campery, okay. Well, graduation's a big deal. I graduated 17 years ago from high school. And when I graduated from high school, I heard about this thing that people do. You take and you get some, you pay $20 for a box of envelopes, and you write on there that you're graduating, and you send them out to people, right? Okay, you send them out to your immediate family. But I didn't really want to send it out to my immediate family. I wanted to save all the envelopes for the, I don't know, the non-immediate family, the extended family. I grabbed my mom. She had an address book, and I would send it out. You know, I went through the address book. This before iPhones or Blackberries even, you know, it had that green kind of felty kind of cover on there. I went through there, and I would send it out to the most obscure people in the address book. And why would I do that? Anybody just graduate? Anybody? Any college students or anything like that? Okay. All right. Well, I mean, I send them out to these people way out there. Why? Yeah, that's right. I wanted some money. All right. I heard that if you send these out there, people would send you money. And I figured I'll give this a shot, you know. And yeah, a couple weeks later, it money. People just started sending me money. It was amazing. Well, I thought, man, if this works with extended family, people that don't even know who I am, all right, what could I get from my family? You know, what kind of people that say they love me the most? This is. I want to talk to you about love this morning. And this is what love does. Love, when it comes into our hearts and we receive love, it makes us more bold, right? And that's what love should do, okay? To approach that throne of grace with boldness. So I asked my dad. I told my dad exactly what I knew, exactly what I wanted for graduation gift. I joined the military right after high school, okay? So I didn't need a car. I didn't know where I was going to end up. But I didn't need him to pay for my college either, okay? I wanted something very specific. So I told my dad, I sat him down. I said, Dad, this is what I want. I said, because I like to jump off of stuff. I said, Dad, I want to go skydiving, okay? But I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that tandem skydiving where they strap you in like one of those oversized babies in somebody else's chest, you know, and, you know, walking. I don't want to do the tandem stuff. I want to do accelerated free fall, AFF, where you jump out on your own of the plane. You fall on your own. You pull your own chute, and you land on your own. Everything's on your own. That's what I want to do, you know. And my dad's just, you know, he's kind of just nodding, all right. I said, Dad, what I really want is I want you to do it with me. Yeah, right. That was his exact same response, you know. I said, I want to do this together, you know. And because, you know, my dad's my hero, you know. And he said, okay. So into the summer, the beautiful day like this, we went out to Skydive Oregon or whatever it was, and we took this 8-hour class. Okay, they teach you all what you have to know if everything goes wrong, and then we went up and we jumped, okay? And it wasn't until afterwards, we're driving home, and we stop at this diner to get some lunch, and we're eating there. And my dad tells me, he's told me that since the weeks between when I asked him and he agreed and when we actually jumped, he was terrified. He'd wake up in cold sweats, all right, just of the terror of the coming jump, all right? And I said, Dad, why didn't you tell me? You know, I wouldn't have had to do this. Why didn't you tell me? And he just looked at me. He said, because you're worth it. You know? Yeah, that's what I said, you know. You know, we get this really weird picture of God. You know, we get this picture of God that he came here a long time ago to other people or to other children or to people that were more together than us and now we're at this place and we're throwing rocks at his window, hoping that he'll open the window and come out and play, maybe, you know. But Jesus, thousands of years ago, before any of us could have screwed up or any of us could have repented of anything, Jesus skydived out of the heavens to this planet with one message. And that's, you're worth it. You're worth it. But I just wonder, how many of us believe that, you know? Well, the first church that I got to pastor, it was a small country church. And I remember this conversation I had with the head deaconess. Right? She'd be a head deaconess longer than I'd been alive, okay? And I'm supposed to pastor these people. And I'm like, I don't know. You don't have this figured out yet? What do you want from me, you know? But we're sitting on the front pew after a prayer meeting or a choir practice or something. And she's in tears. Soaking her blouse right here. She doesn't know if she's saved or not. Boy, and her sin was egregious. All right, I mean, let me tell you, it was centered around food. You know? Not that she was eating the bacon or she was out drinking at the bar or anything like that. She was vegan. I mean, one of the most staunch vegans I knew. But she ate too much food. She felt at each meal. And because she ate too much food, she felt like God wasn't going to let her come to heaven and be with them forever. Yeah. I don't know what to say to that. I just cried with her, you know. Just tried to tell her about how much God loves her. I mean, God's screaming all the way down to the planet, "You're worth it." Sent his Holy Spirit here after him to tell us, "You're worth it." And now we tell other people, I stand up here before you and I tell you, "You're worth it," you know. But if I'm going to be honest and vulnerable with you guys this morning, sometimes I don't always believe it. I tell other people hoping that maybe I'll convince myself of that, right? But that's the message. That's what this Bible, that's what he's telling us from the very beginning is, "You're worth it. You're worth it." Well, if you take skydiving lessons, at least where I took them there. Oh, by the way, I said it's Oregon skydiving because I grew up in Portland. I'm from Nebraska, but I grew up here in the Northwest. And they go through all the instructions. Okay, you take the class, 8-hour class. They tell you, okay, when you're falling, you have a parachute pre-packed by experts. But the chute might get tangled, or you might get tangled in it, or it might just not deploy. Okay. But they said, don't worry, you got a reserve chute, okay, there as well. And so they teach you what to do to let go of the mangled one and then to release the new one, and that one will catch you, okay? But they also tell you that one might not deploy either. And it's funny for you guys, you weren't there, right? There's about 7 of us in this class, and we're looking around, and we're like, oh, well, you know, okay, well, what next? You know, what's the help for that? And they... I guess you're just supposed to make your mark in the world. I don't know, you know. Enjoy the rest of the ride, okay? But they tell us, you know, instructors will tell you that when you're falling towards the ground, you know, when you hit the ground, it's not actually the hit that kills you. You know, it's not. See, what happens is you hit the ground and every bone in your body shatters, okay? It's when you bounce... hit the ground again. Right? That's when all the internal organs are pierced, and that's what actually kills you. Not the first hit. And I'll be honest with you guys. You know, here, standing before you and looking at you, you guys all look beautiful today. You know that? You guys look good. All right. We get all dressed up for church. Get all dressed up to see each other. Put on our best Seahawk shirts. You know, way to go. Yeah. Right. You know, we look good. But I know, man, I've been around long enough. I'm not that experienced, but I've been around long enough to know we don't always feel this good. You know? Some of you guys have hit the ground really hard. You know? And what happens, naturally, what we usually do, is when people hit the ground, what we do, we see them screaming toward the ground, and we're like, "Open your chute, do something, you know, what are you thinking, all right? Why you have such a bad shoot?" You know, you're yelling, screaming up the air. And what we do is they're coming closer and closer. We kind of do one of these numbers, right? Back up from somebody. Right? Somebody commits adultery. A deacon steals from the offering. Fail from school. Get caught with drugs. Somebody sees at the grocery store buying the wrong thing. What would we do? Most of us, we... take a step back. Or something active, or just our passive silence, maybe. Okay? The whispers that we say in closed quarters. Okay? We back up. We hit the ground. It breaks everything. But what Jesus teaches us is something different. See, Jesus sees us all. And what Jesus does is when we hit the ground... he comes in close to catch us so we don't die. You know? All of us have hit the ground. And I was going to talk to youth. They all ran out of town when they heard I was coming, obviously. You know. But this is something that if we can know and we believe for ourselves, we can help other people out, other youth or each other. To be a church that when people are falling toward the ground and they hit the ground so hard that the world would say, "Run away, get away from, don't let them pull you down also." We swoop in and we catch them before it's all over. sat this last week. My brother got married up in Oceanside near Tillamook, and my wife and I were heading down to Leone Meadows. We're going to do family camp down there, and so we're taking a couple weeks just to vacation around, just to travel around. And we spent a couple days with my dad up there, and my dad doesn't go to church. Okay, he's never really connected with that. Just never been something that he's appreciated, I guess. And the thing I pray about, my wife, what we pray about most of all, is we pray for our families, okay? Some of you guys pray for your kids. I pray for them, too. They're okay, my kids so far, you know. Don't have a lot of concerns. But and I wonder what it's going to be like going to heaven and my dad not being there, my stepmom not being there, my family. It breaks me, you know. So any opportunity I get to talk to my dad, or he asks me questions, and you know, me being a pastor is really mind-blowing to him, okay? He doesn't understand how that could be. And we've had these conversations before. He asked me about, you know, suicide. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? You know? He asked me once, what if babies die? Do they go to heaven or not? You know, is there salvation for them? And we talk about these things. You know, him and my mom, they got divorced when I was very young, very early, but we talk about this. This last week we were talking. And he looked at me and he said, I want to tell you something. Because he knows that I pray for him. He knows I pray for my family and that all I want is my family to know the love of God. And he says, I want to tell you something, but I don't want to bring you sorrow. I want it to bring you joy. And he starts crying, you know. He said when he was, and my dad has so much guilt in his life. In this conversation, and I've been praying about it because I knew we were going to be able to sit down and talk again. And you know, I said, when God comes back, you know, he's terrified of that thought. I said, if God were to come in right now and want to have dinner with us, I said, would you want to do that? He said, I'd be out the back door because he's so scared to meet with God because somebody has lied to him somewhere along the way. You know? He has so much guilt and stuff. And I've never known where this guilt comes from, where it originated from. And he says to me, he says, I want to tell you something. I want to bring you joy and not sorrow. He said that when he was 17, he and my mom had an abortion. He said it had just become legal here in Oregon when that happened. He took the baby out, he told me they just laid it on my mom's stomach afterwards. And he said, you know, he apologized, sorrowful, but he said, I just, you know, you said that babies, Jesus' sacrifice was big enough for even babies, right? He said, so you've got one of us that's going to be in heaven with you, you know, already. He's crying and I've had conversations and I've talked to people who have gone through the same kind of heartache as that. But my dad, he's been carrying this guilt. I mean, he hit when he was 17 and there was nobody around to catch him. You know, you're the youth in this church, boy, they hit hard. All right? They're going through things that you don't go through anymore. You know, that's not a struggle for you anymore. Peer pressure and condemnation and these self-doubts and these things and the hormones that are raging, have no idea what to do with, and they do something with them and it gets them in trouble, you know? They need people to come near and to catch them when they hit hard. You know? No one was there for my dad, and for years now, he's just been carrying this guilt, considers himself to be unsavable, right? But what if as a church family, when we see people hit hard, we come near to them? And they're listening to you. My dad listens to me. Boy, those guys have got to be listening. We listen to each other. Everywhere we go, he has an opportunity to spread the fragrance of Christ and of salvation and love to everyone around us. When we don't know what people, you know, I had no idea my dad was asking for that reason. But he's hoping maybe this person, there's hope for this person, you know, no matter what the decision he and my mom made. 49 years ago. You know. And church family, Beloved, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how you have hit hard. Okay? Some of you have hit hard. Maybe you're still broken even. Boy, join one of those triads, right? I had somebody, we were at church in Bering Springs there at the Passage little thing. I mean, all of us could have fit right here. Okay? But there was one guy. And I love him. Boy, I love him. But he would want to sit during our, we'd take prayer requests before the preacher gets up. And boy, he would talk about the most inappropriate things. All right? I pulled him aside one time because we'd have guests come in. And they wouldn't want to come back because they're like, what is happening here in this church? I pulled him aside. I said, you can't talk about that stuff right here at this moment. And he says, what we believe is that, well, the church is a hospital for sinners, right? I got to be able to share this stuff here. I said, yeah, but you don't do surgery in the waiting room, right? Okay? That would freak some people out. And you're freaking some people out. Come and join our small group. Join a triad. Let's talk about these things. And so he was a little bit off, so I decided we're going to get together. And he and I met together once a week, you know. To do those kind of things. I don't know how you've hit, but you are worth it. You're worth it. Which is easy to say, easy to hear, but what if you don't believe it? So I want to talk about a Bible character here. I won't keep us much longer here. This is a story that you guys know. Okay, so I'll quiz you real quick. This is a Bible character. All right. He's living in this worldly place. When you know it is, just shout it out, okay? All right, he's got a couple of daughters and a wife. Lot, man, wow. You guys are Bible scholars. That's why I'm talking about Lot, okay? And where did Lot live? Sodom, that's right. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom burning up, all right? It's a sinful place, terrible place. Anything you want to do, you can do here, right? Okay, so Lot is there. And these angels show up. You could stop the story right there. We could talk about that all day, right? But they show up. And they want to sleep in the city square, or spend the night there at least. I don't know if angels sleep or not, but they want to hang out there. But Lot sees him. He says, no, come to my house, right? Come to my house. Come spend some time with me, okay? Because maybe he's a good guy, all right? Angels say no, but he convinced him to come in, okay? So they're sitting around in his house, and boy, if angels showed up, what would you talk about, okay? Talking about something, and they get that, you know, or a pound on that door. All the men, young and old. And you can read this for yourself there in Genesis chapter 19, okay? Pound on that door. All the men of the city, both young and old, it says in verse 4. They surround the house and they call out to Lot. And they said, where are those men who came to you tonight? Send them out so that we can... Now we have some young ears in here, okay? Yeah, we can do things to them. Okay, which, just wow, okay, just wow. Let's sit and talk about that, right? But Lot, as the upstanding man of God that he is, I suppose, he says something that just is the worst thing I could ever read, you know? Yeah, right? He went out to them at the entrance, shut the door behind him. He said, don't do this evil, my brothers. Look, I've got two daughters who haven't been with a man. I'll bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you want to them. What? Right? Let's shake our head at that, all right? I mean, what? These women, these girls are young. I don't know what age. Maybe Pastor Don or one of the other elders knows what age they got married in back then, but I don't think they could have been graduated from high school yet even. You know? Man. It doesn't stop there. This is a dysfunctional family. All right? Right? Yeah. It's a dysfunctional family. So the men don't want that. They're going to get out of the way. The angels save them. The angels say, you got to get out of town now. Get out of town now. Lot says, well, we can't go anywhere. Where are we going to go, right? And then they teleport him out of there somehow, bloop him out to the desert someplace. And as they're leaving, man, Lot's wife turns around, yearning to go back to the place where this kind of stuff happens. And then they're in the land of Zoar. Continue reading there in verse 19. It doesn't get any better. Okay? Get in the land of Zoar. And they're in this cave, living in this cave. I don't know what they have, but they got some booze. Okay? Another thing that just seems to shackle us and wrap us up like nothing else. And the daughters now. The daughters have this scheme where they want to have a baby. Right? They want to have some kids. And so they get dad drunk. And again, there's young ears in here. But they get pregnant with their own father. Well, the oldest one does, and then the next night or so, the younger daughter does too. Lot has hit pretty hard, right? I mean, what is going on in this family? Shattered and broken. And we all know this story, okay? We don't have any Bible songs about this one, though. But I know this story here. And we could sit and talk about that one of those kids, Moab. Jesus was born of this lineage. Jesus came through the lineage of Lot, right? But what struck me as I was reading one day, in my Bible reading, in my prayer closet there, I'm reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's going about false teachers and judgment on things, and there's this text in there that made me stop. I had to say, what? You know, I'm looking at this, and I say, what are you talking about? Because in verse 6, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 2, verse 6. It talks about the ashes, the condemnation, the ruins, the example of the ungodly. And yet it says there in verse 7, and it says, and he, talking about God here, and he rescued righteous Lot. And when I got to that point, I had to stop. Because I'm just like, wait a second here. What are you talking about, Jesus? Righteous Lot? How can you call Lot righteous? And I wrestled with this, and I didn't get any kind of closure until just a couple years ago. I'm having a Bible study with a Latter-day Saint. Actually, the Reformed Latter-day Saint. We have Reformed Adventists, right? Is that a thing? Yeah, okay. They're like those, I guess we consider them really, really strict, holding to some old stuff kind of Adventists. But I guess, and it's somewhat the same with Reformed Latter-day Saints. In Independence, Missouri, there's a ton of them there. They believe that's where Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, right in Missouri. Okay? So, yeah, he says no. Okay, I don't believe it either. Okay? The difference between Reformed Latter-day Saints and regular Latter-day Saints, also they don't like Brigham Young. They consider him to be Judas. I don't know what he did. It makes them not like him so much, but they don't like him at all. But what they do hold on to also is Joseph Smith, way back in the day, he told the Mormons that the Bible's corrupt. Okay? It was corrupted around the Middle Ages. Things were left out and things were added. And he cleaned it out and he made it back pure and original. Okay? Now, the Mormons, you go down to LDS Church, they don't, it's called the Inspired Version. They don't read from that much because the evidence out there has really proven that what he said is bunk, okay? It's not true. We go back to the ancient writings, way back to the first century, you know, 100 AD, and they're intact, all right? The Dead Sea Scrolls, the scriptures, this is God's word. It's been intact for thousands of years, and it's unaltered, okay? Yeah, right? We can amen to that. But Reformed Latter-day Saints, they don't believe that. And we were talking about this one day. We got to this text, a righteous Lot. And I said, you know, we were talking, I was like, man, Lot was anything but righteous. And this sweet old woman we were studying with, and she's like, what are you talking about? You know? Yeah, he was. I said, have you read the story? You're like, wait, let's go back there. And this text, I mean, calling Lot righteous is not just a problem for me, But it's a problem for people, so much so that the Reformed LDS, you go back to Genesis chapter 19, there in verse 7, where Lot says, look, don't do this, I've got two daughters. They just take the whole thing out of the Bible, right? Because no way could a man that would do something like that be considered righteous in God's eyes, right? And then as I'm studying this woman, then it hits me and it clicks, and I find so much joy in it. Because something must have happened after Lot hit the ground so hard when he's bounced in the air. Jesus must have come close to him in that cave of Zoar where Lot came to know Jesus and fell in love with him. Because I love this story. I would hate for us to go throughout the Bible and take out all the texts and all the characters that aren't good enough in our eyes, that we would shake our heads at. Because God looks at them and he says, they're righteous. I've come so close. They're worth it. Lot is worth it. Jesus came close to Lot, even to Lot, and held him close and died for Lot and forgave Lot. Every single one of us in this place here today, Jesus looks at us and he says, you're forgiven. Somebody find me a story where Jesus goes around and he waits for somebody to ask for forgiveness before he gives it to him. Can't find one. The woman caught in adultery. The man lowered down through the roof. See, Jesus offers us forgiveness now. Now. He comes near to us because he says that we're worth it. I don't know how hard you've hit. I don't know how many bones you've broken. I don't know if you're still falling even. God says you're worth it. He's come close to you right here now in love. He even calls you righteous. Even us. Even me. I don't always believe it. At least I don't always feel it. But I'm going to stand on that promise. That when I am faithless, he's faithful. When I don't believe, Jesus believes still. One day, man, one day, Lot's going to stand before that judgment seat, you know? The Bible talks about strong angels, right, in the Bible. In Revelation, they're strong angels. I think at that judgment seat, just where Elder Kevin, no. I don't, whoever's back there guarding the door, none of us can leave yet, all right? The angels back there at the door. Lot's going to stand before God, and I'm sure, and God's going to open up that record book, right? And he's going to say, okay, it's time. And Lot's going to maybe say, stop right there, Jesus. I remember. I know what I've done. He's like, let me just go now. Let me just go off to destruction now. And just like our friend at the back there, those angels will stand and they'll say, no, you're going to want to hear this, right? And to every single one of us, I think we'll do the same thing, right? We're so convinced. And God will say, no. And he'll open up the scriptures. Say to Lot, boy, Lot believed. Lot never sinned. Lot had faith to the end. Loved his family. He was righteous and perfect. Because that's what Jesus does. That's how he's caught us. And not just us, church family, but this whole area, all these people. Jesus is just standing there. He's catching us, going to bring us close. They might not know it unless we go tell them, you know. He's going to say it to you as you stand there before the throne of grace. He's going to say it to my dad, I believe. And my mom, and my kids, and your parents. What other message does he have for us? And I love you. You're worth it. I've come so that you would know that. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's easy to say these things, standing before strangers, or I'm going to leave in a day or so, and they're still going to be with themselves and in the crater of the way that they have fallen. I pray, Lord, you would put it in the hearts of your people here to draw close to you and to each other, to join the triads, to get in a small group, to find community, to catch one another, to see, Lord, your great love for us. That none of us have hit too hard for you to put us back together and call us righteous. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Closing song will be 338, Redeemed. Please stand. Love to proclaim it, this joy.